Good morning. Hope we're all having a good morning so far. If you want to turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 5, we're going to read quite a few verses there in just a moment. John chapter 5, and we'll start reading in verse 1. Before we begin this morning, just to say a few things. A lot of you were worried about my job after last week. You said that some of these young men were going to come take my job, and so because of that, we're not going to do a young men's service anymore. I said something last Sunday night, but I did want to say something this morning again. If you were here last week and you saw these young men lead our worship service, it was very, very encouraging. They did such a wonderful job. And like I said, a lot of you joke that my job is now not as safe as I thought it was. And so just a good job to them. And we're just so blessed to have our young men and just thankful that they were willing to participate in our worship service. I also might address the elephant in the room. This side might be wearing sunglasses today, while this side might be squinting to see what's up behind me. We have a new projector. The reason it looks lopsided is because we're going to be mounting just this one right behind me. And so until that happens, we have one bright, and this is the old, and this is the new. So you see the difference. We're thankful for Jared Blake and the time he put into finding this, and where we don't have to squint and we can just see everything nice and clear, and we're excited for that. And then second, I also want to mention we started a men's Bible study, and it's Tuesday mornings at 8 o'clock. A few of you have expressed to me that you can't make it, and that's okay. This isn't meant for everyone. We're going to start a men's Bible study on Tuesday nights at the beginning of the year. But this is for those of you who just might be free at 8 o'clock in the morning on Tuesdays, if you want to come and study the Bible. And really, it's not a Bible study as much as it's just a Bible discussion. We're just going over questions that Jesus asked. And so if you're free and available, there's information about that on the screen after services and also in the bulletin. But we just want to make that known. We've had two already, and it's not something where if you miss one, you're going to miss out. Each week is something new and different. And so just come join us as we study the Bible and as we grow closer to each other. I want you to think back to a time where you were a child and things just seemed to be simpler. If you weren't feeling well, or if you fell down and got a scratch, or when I was little, a boo-boo is what I called it, there was only one remedy that really worked. Well, two. One was a Band-Aid. I felt like a Band-Aid could almost fix everything, even if there was blood or not. If I had a Band-Aid, it automatically felt better. But the second one was Mommy's kiss. If Mommy kissed it, it was going to feel better. I always ran to Mommy. I never ran to Daddy. I don't know why. But Mommy was the one that if she kissed it, I know it was going to feel better. And you may have something like that, where if you're hurting, you go to somebody, you go to something, and that's what makes you feel comfort. That's what makes you feel better. With Landon, I don't know how this started. I think it started because he hurt his hand or something, and he was crying about it, but it was one of those cries where he wasn't really hurt. He was just kind of looking, are you going to tell me if I'm okay or not? And I said, uh-oh, do you need me to amputate it? And he said, yes. He doesn't know what that means, but he said, yes. I said, okay, let me wash my hands. I started washing my hands, and I said, I'm going to amputate it now. I just kind of tickled his hand a bit, and you know, he thought that was the greatest thing, and he forgot that he was hurt. So now every time he gets hurt, surgery, Dad, surgery. And I said, yeah, let's do surgery. He goes, wash hands, Dad, wash it. I said, yeah, let's wash my hands, let me get ready, you know. But it just, it makes him forget. We all have something where when we're hurting, when we need comfort, whether that's a physical ailment, whether that's a spiritual ailment or social, whatever it is, that we all have something that someone we turn to for comfort. Some of us, and some of you, may be hurting physically and have been hurting physically for quite some time. Some of you are battling diseases that might not have a cure. Some of you are battling diseases that aren't physical, but they're more emotional or spiritual. Things we can't see on the outside, but you yourself know you're battling on the inside. Who can you turn to make that pain go away? Who can you go to find help, to seek comfort? And this morning we're going to focus on one simple question that Jesus asked. And it's a question that at first glance seems so obvious, but when you look at the deeper meaning behind it for you and I today, I think it might pull on our heartstrings just a little bit. We've been studying at the very beginning of every month on our theme for the year, Rise and Build. Now we took a break last week because we had our young men lead the service. But we've looked at so many different things on what it means to rise and build, on different aspects of our life, different areas of our life where we are to rise and build, like our spiritual life and our faith and our families and our leadership and our homes. This morning I want to just look at the simple idea of building our hope. And the hope that we place in Jesus, the trust and the faith that we put in Jesus to take care of us when we're hurting, to take care of us when we're sick spiritually. Let's read this story, John chapter 5, starting in verse 1. It says, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into a pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed, and walk." Immediately the man was made well, took up his bed, and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, "It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed." He answered them, "He who made me well said to me, 'Take your bed and walk.'" Then they said back to him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. Such an interesting story. There's a lot of backstory here, but it's such an interesting story that we come across in the book of John here in chapter 5. And here is Jesus makes his way to Jerusalem. It says that he makes his way to what is called the Pool of Bethesda, having five porches. And here at this pool, what would happen is there was some myth, something that was in Jewish culture, and we'll get there in just a moment, where they believed that at a certain time, if you entered the pool, if you were the first one to enter the pool, you would be healed of whatever infirmity, whatever sorrow that you had. Just for reference, here is the pool. This is a real place. This is the actual Pool of Bethesda that has been unearthed. Sorry, this side, you might not be able to see that picture so well, but this side, look, you got a great view of that. This is the Pool of Bethesda here. This is another one here, and what this was just full of water, and people would sit on these porches, and people would sit around. They would just wait for these waters to be stirred, and the first one in, it was believed that they would be healed. So this was a real place that Jesus found himself in as he went to Jerusalem, and what this term actually means is house of mercies. And so they would believe that whoever stepped into this pool first, they were shown mercy. They were forgiven of whatever it was that was ailing them. And I don't think that that's any coincidence that Jesus finds himself here as he enters Jerusalem. One of the first places he goes is to the house of mercies, or to this pool that is believed to forgive you of whatever infirmity you have, because Jesus is about to do just that. He's about to go meet this person that has a physical ailment, but teach him a much, much deeper lesson. Now, in regards to, and you may come up to me after, and I'll admit to you right now, I don't know. But in regards to what made these waters so special, I don't know. There are a couple schools of thought. Some people think, as the Jewish tradition says here, that an angel would come down and kind of stir up the waters, and it would have some miraculous power, and the first one to step in would be healed. That's what the Jewish tradition says. Other people think that this was actually God here at a certain time for a certain purpose, knowing that Jesus would find himself at this pool to teach a certain lesson, and so God made these waters powerful enough to heal so that Jesus can perform an even greater miracle. Some people believe it was all just a bunch of hogwash, and this was just kind of plumbing in an ancient city, and every once in a while some bubbles would come up, and people would say, "There it is, go, you know, let's get in and get healed." There's no way to know for sure. But there is a belief about this pool, according to the name and according to the tradition, that when you found yourself at this pool, you had something wrong. Some sort of ailment, some sort of infirmity, some sort of something that you needed gone. And so here in our story, you have a man that had suffered for 38 years. 38 years. I mean, that's longer than I've been alive. That's where some of you are right now. That's maybe half of where some of you are right now. But can you imagine for your whole life, or at least half your life, suffering from an ailment? I gave a little talk at the manor this morning, and Wayne came up to me after. He says, if he can't even get in the pool, who brought him there? You know, we don't know what his ailment was, but we just know that he had enough trouble to where when the pool was stirred up, he says, I have no one to take me down there. So here's a man, if you can just picture this for a moment. Every day was a struggle. Every day he had this injury, this ailment, just nagging away. Painful. Probably painful physically, but probably more painful socially. Because he had no one to take him down into the pool, which suggests maybe he was an outcast. Maybe he was a loner because of his ailment. Every day, a struggle. And every time the waters get stirred up and he's waiting patiently for these waters to be stirred up, whatever caused those waters to be stirred up, he's waiting patiently because he wants to be the first one in the pool to be healed. And he says there in verse 7, when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me. All the hype, all the buildup. Maybe today's my day. Maybe I'm going to get better today. Maybe I'll be relieved of my ailments today. But someone steps in the water before him. Just can't get there fast enough. Can you imagine for 38 years, the struggle, the daily grind of just feeling like an outcast, feeling sick, feeling helpless. And then in comes Jesus. And asks them what some would consider the most ridiculous question Jesus has probably ever asked somebody of a man who'd suffer for 38 years. Do you want to be made well? If that were me that were suffering for that long, day in and day out, if that were me that got so close to the pool of healing time and time again, and I was oh so close, but then someone got there before me, and I have a man that comes up and says, do you want to be made well? I would look at him and say, what do you think? It doesn't take a rocket scientist to think to know that the reason I'm here is to be made well. I mean, first glance, this is such, I don't want to say a stupid question, but it's like, come on, you can obviously see this person, he wants this. And the man, you know, maybe trying to play kind. I try. He says, but people beat me to it. I personally think Jesus obviously knew the answer to the question, because for 38 years a man had been sick, and I think Jesus was wanting to see his heart, and Jesus was ready to work a great miracle in this man's life. And of course we know what that miracle was, because as Jesus is listening to this man's answer, that every time he tries, someone steps in before him. The only thing Jesus says back to him is, rise, take up your bed, and walk. And notice in verse 9, this is what I want us to notice this morning. In verse 9, it was immediately the man was made well. He took up his bed and he walked. There was no recovery time. There was no band-aids involved, no surgeries involved. There was no, you need to stay off your feet for a little bit and let the bones kind of heal up or whatever. It was, take up your bed and walk. And immediately he was made well, and he took up his bed and walked. And we have countless stories exactly like this throughout Scripture. But this question, do you want to be made well, resonates with me for a certain reason. And that's because I feel like we can relate with this man, where we are all suffering some sort of different infirmity in this life. But there is something we are all going through that is making us suffer. However great or small that is, we are all suffering on some level. Some people might not be getting their coveted 8 hours of sleep at night. But some people might be fighting for their life. And some people might be fighting for their spiritual life. or the spiritual life of a loved one. Some people may be dealing with some physical ailments that they can't find a cure to. Some people might be struggling with friends at school. Some people might be struggling with a horrible boss or coworkers. Some people might be struggling with a major life decision coming up. Whatever it is, we all have something, whether how great or small, that just we're struggling with right now. And there's different degrees of suffering. And when this happens, what typically happens in the world that we live in is we tend to just get angry at God. We cry that this is unfair. We complain that life is unfair, that this is unjust, that I am a good person. I do not deserve to suffer the way I am suffering. We ask ourselves, and we've been talking about this, we'll talk about it more in my Ecclesiastes class, how come good things happen to bad people and bad things happen to good people? It's just not fair that I am suffering while it seems like the bad are rejoicing in the fruits of this life. And then you look at this man who for 38 years suffered with some sort of physical ailment. And this is why it hits me, because I haven't even been alive for 38 years, but I think if we haven't been suffering for our whole life with some ailment, we need to be thanking God for His mercy. Because I was always told growing up, there's always somebody that has it worse than me. There's always somebody that has it worse than me. But then you take this to the spiritual aspect. And of course, as we're talking about this morning, our infirmity really that everyone deals with on the same level is sin. That we all have some sort of sin in our life, no matter how great or how small. Just like my problems might not be as great as somebody else's, my sin might not be as big to you, but it's maybe huge to me. And vice versa. We're all dealing with something. We're all suffering through sin in this life. You know, there's a list of horrible diseases that so many people suffer from. But there's one that I think has touched maybe everybody here in this room. And that's cancer. I know we have people that are here that are fighting, that have fought, and maybe won. Maybe you know somebody that has fought and lost. Now, what if a story breaks today that says there is a cure for cancer? Not just a type of cancer, but we found a cure that any type of cancer, all you need to do is this, and it's cured. How many of you would keep that from your loved ones? How many of you would hold that information to yourself? I mean, if I found that article or if that news story breaks that there's a cure for cancer and all you need to do is this one thing, I would be sharing that like crazy. Everyone I know, hey, do you know someone that has cancer? You need to hear about this. You need to read this article because they found the answer. Now, unfortunately, we don't have that answer, but we all understand how devastating the infirmity and the disease of cancer is. And we also understand the need and the want for that to be cured. But take that into our spiritual life. For some reason, when we look at the infirmities of the world, we're so hesitant to help people with their infirmities, to help make them well, and we hold on to the answer of Jesus Christ. But here Jesus walks up to this man and he says, I have the cure. Do you want it? Do you want to be made well? And of course, I think we know exactly what happened here, and I think we know what will happen if we just accept Jesus and follow His will, because Jesus healed the man. And Jesus can do the same thing for us, but we have to want it. We have to want to be healed. And I think that's what Jesus was looking at here. Do you want to be healed? Because if you want it, I have the answer. I have the remedy. There was no cure until Jesus came and asked a simple question, do you want to be made well? So let me ask you that this morning. Do you want to be made well? Because where we don't have cures for certain diseases, physical diseases that people are fighting in this world, we do have a cure for the disease of sin, and it's Jesus Christ. And if Jesus were to come and see us suffering through sins, suffering through temptations, which he did, by the way, but if he were to walk in the back door and say, do you want to be made well this morning? Do you want to give up all your sins? Do you want me to wipe your sins away? Do you want me to get rid of your sickness? Do you want to be made well? What would our answer be? See, what typically happens is we rely so much on the things that I mentioned at the beginning. We all have someone, something we go to for comfort. We rely so much on maybe what man, what this world thinks is going to make us better. We rely so much on what the world says that we forget that God's healing power is greater than anything else. We forget that God can cure anything, specifically the disease of sin. That when it comes to our sinful life, you may think you're down and out. You may think that you are unforgivable. You may think that there is no one, there is nothing that can help you in the present state that you're in. But Jesus will say, I can make you well. All you have to do is rise, take your bed, and walk. I think Jesus makes a very powerful point here where this man has been waiting for this pool. People all around are probably watching this ordeal happen here. And Jesus didn't need a pool to heal this man. Jesus didn't need any magic words like abracadabra. He didn't have to pull a bunny out of a hat. He didn't need a magic concoction. He didn't need a magic wand. He didn't need anything. All he had to say was, take up your bed, walk. Proving that you may believe there's healing powers in this pool, but I'll tell you where the real healing comes from, and that is from God. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 11 that he wants us to yoke ourselves to him because his burden is light and he will help us. And I think it's funny that the Jews, as we read later in this story, as he goes in and as he's walking, the Jews were kind of looking at this man saying, this is the man that has an infirmity and it's the Sabbath day and he's healed. And so they were trying to ask this man, hey, who healed you on the Sabbath day? This is not lawful. And I think it's funny that here's a man that for 38 years had an infirmity and they were more concerned that he was healed on the Sabbath than by asking, well, wait a second, this is a man that couldn't even walk himself down into the pool. Now he's up walking around. What happened here? They were so confused. They had their minds so set on the wrongdoing of working on the Sabbath that they failed to see that the person who had been sick and ailing for 38 years was just made well. Their focus was just on the wrong thing. And I wonder how many of us get so caught up in what's going on around us. We get so caught up in the politics of things. We get so caught up in the sins of the world. We get so caught up with the latest and greatest gadget. We get so caught up with so-and-so from Hollywood or this person or that person that we just forget and we lose sight on what it really means to be healed from our sin. There are so many people in this world. It doesn't take long to turn on the TV or to watch a movie and just see the sin in this world. And there are so many people that need to be healed. They just choose not to do so. And I kind of look at this question and I look at this book and this is Jesus' way of saying, do you want to be healed? Do you want to be made well? Here you go. And there are so many people that will take this book and just forget about it. Or they'll take this book and they'll maybe kind of read the directions like you're reading the directions on a prescription bottle that will make you well of a physical. They'll read the directions and say, I don't really want to do that. Or there are so many people that will read the directions. They'll start taking the medicine and then halfway through they say, hey, I've got this down. I'm pretty good. They'll close it up, put it away, never touch it again. We know that if you do that, if you're taking medicine for an infection or something, they say finish the bottle. Right? Finish the antibiotic. Don't stop when you start feeling better. You just keep going. Finish it. Sometimes I think we lose focus. We let ourselves get distracted by the world around us. We distract ourselves from being cured. We distract ourselves from the true healing that is God's power. And if we're here this morning, and there is something in your life that needs to be fixed, that needs to be healed, Jesus is here asking, do you want to be made well? Because our sins can only be cured by the blood of the Lamb. That's the only prescription. That's the only medicine that Jesus offers, His blood. And He died on the cross so that you and I can have forgiveness of our sins and our infirmities and our iniquities. We don't have to wait by a pool for 38 years. We don't have to be the first ones to dip in that pool. Jesus has shown us mercy. Look at Matthew chapter 26, verse 28. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remissions of sins. That's why Jesus shed His blood, so that you and I can have remission of sins. So we close this morning. I want us to notice just a few similarities between the story we read and where we find ourselves today. There are just three similarities that I think are too blatantly obvious to overlook on why John put these things in the story. The first thing is, the man came to the house of mercy. That was the definition of the term Bethesda. When he came to the pool of Bethesda, he came to the house of mercies. He wanted mercy, forgiveness from his sickness. And yet as New Testament Christians, we come to the God of mercy. That God is here to forgive us of our sins. God wants to show us forgiveness of sins. The pool, if you remember where the pool was located in the first few verses, it says that the pool was located at the Sheep Gate. That was just an area in the city of Jerusalem. I don't think it's any coincidence that this man was trying to find mercy by the Sheep Gate when we find mercy and forgiveness from the Passover lamb. From the lamb that shed His blood for us. And lastly, this man came to be healed by the waters in the pool. And we come to be healed by the waters of baptism, by the living water. And so maybe that's where you find yourself this morning. You find yourself waiting like this man. You find yourself telling yourself and maybe other people you're not worthy of forgiveness. You find yourself asking for help in all the wrong places. You find yourself in need of something. You find yourself in need of forgiveness and in need of healing. Well, you've come to the God of mercies. That's why we're here today, to worship God. And He's a merciful, loving God. We've already remembered by the partaking of the bread and the fruit of the vine, the blood of the Passover lamb. And as He said, this is the blood that He shed for the remission of sins. Now, if you believe that with all your heart and you're willing to repent, you're willing to change your ways, there's an opportunity to come be healed by the waters. Really, there's nothing special about the water. Peter says that in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. It's not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but it's the answer of a good or clear conscience towards God. There's nothing special about this water. I can't take this water out and start sprinkling on people and you're going to be healed of anything. But this is when you die, you're buried, and you resurrect in newness of life to walk with Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this question. Do you want to be made well? It's a sad commentary, but there are some states who are passing some controversial laws where if someone is terminally ill, they can choose whether or not they want to end their own life. I'm not here to comment on my beliefs on that, but I am here to say that's been going on for a lot longer than we thought. Maybe not with the physical choice, but every day people make the conscious effort to end their spiritual life. Every day people are making the decision on their own to kill themselves spiritually, even though they have a Savior that's saying, I'm right here, do you want to be made well? Do you want to be made well? Don't kill your spiritual life. you could start living today. All you need to do is be buried in the waters of baptism, rise up a new person. Make that decision now. Do you want to be made well? We can do that right here as we stand and as we sing.